Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I imagine that even before the children's sermon, you deduced that today is Good Shepherd Sunday. In the psalm, each of the readings, and now in the hymn of the day, the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd and believers as his sheep is unmistakable. Each year on the fourth Sunday of Easter, we hear a reading from the 10th chapter of John, the Good Shepherd chapter. The reading for today, the third reading in that series in the John 10, presents a confrontation between Jesus and the Jews, St. John's shorthand for the religious leaders in Jerusalem. This is far from the first time in his gospel that the apostle records friction between Jesus and the members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council that included the high priest, the Sadducees, and the Old Testament scholars, normally called the scribes. Indeed, in his prologue, John summarizes the main theme of his gospel when he writes, "Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." From the first Passover of Jesus' ministry, recorded in John 2, all the way to that final Passover, when the Jews handed Jesus over to Pilate, insisting that he be crucified, this gospel is a record of the opposition Jesus faced from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The events of our text, John says, took place at the time of the Feast of Dedication. This feast commemorated the rededication of the temple in 164 BC, after it had been desecrated by a pagan king. You and I know this festival today by the name Hanukkah. It was December then, only 4 months or so before Jesus would be crucified. The Jewish leaders were fed up with him. Every time they turned around, he was doing another miracle, performing another astonishing healing. More and more people were flocking to him and listening to what he had to say. The leaders were losing their influence, losing their control. So they gathered around Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The Christ, was that ever a loaded term? It was one Jesus had taken pains to avoid. Christ, in Greek, is equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah. It means the anointed one, the one specially chosen and equipped by the Lord to fulfill his promises. At this point in history, Jesus' countrymen expected the Christ to be a great king and military leader in the mold of King David, expelling the Roman occupiers, reestablishing self-government, restoring Israel's prominence on the international scene. Clearly, the leaders wanted to pin Jesus down. What exactly they planned to do, if he answered them, is not clear. Perhaps they had already been considering the path they followed during Holy Week, seizing him and handing him over to Pontius Pilate as a threat to Roman rule. Perhaps they hoped to use what he said against him in front of the people. If they could show that he was the fraud they knew he had to be, then the people would turn against him with a vengeance. But they needed a clear answer from him. What Jesus gave them didn't satisfy. They demanded, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And he answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock." He had never said in so many words, "I am the Christ," but he says that his works, the healings he performed and the other miracles, were signs pointing to his identity. In his presence, the blind received their sight. The lame walked. Lepers were cleansed and the deaf heard. The dead were raised up and the poor had good news preached to them. Who else could he be if not the promised one sent by God? And yet they would not believe. They refused to believe. Because he said, "You are not part of my flock. You are not part of my flock." In identifying himself here as shepherd, Jesus is all but saying, "I am the promised Christ." Back in the Old Testament, kings were likened to shepherds over their nations. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah use the image of a shepherd in extended passages to describe the work of the Lord himself, work that he would do to redeem and save his people. So very nearly, plainly, Jesus was telling them who he was. Their problem was not that he was not making himself clear, but rather that they persisted in discounting and rejecting the testimony of his words and his works. He had said enough and done enough to bring them to faith, but they refused to believe. This awful truth is one we do well to recognize. Today's text shows us that people have the perverse and awesome ability to reject the word of the Lord, to refuse to believe the evidence Jesus provided concerning who he is and what he came to do. It likely happens a bit more subtly than open opposition in the temple courts. And yet the danger for us is just as real. Still today we face the temptation to think that Jesus is just another teacher, someone who doesn't really have anything special that we couldn't get elsewhere. Like the religious leaders in his day, we can claim a competence to judge what sort of man Jesus is, and then reject his claims when they interfere with our plans and purposes. Like them, we can refuse to hear the one who has the words of eternal life, and by our refusal, exclude ourselves from his mercy and grace. The fact is that all these things we can do, we have done. Anytime that you've done what you wanted when it was different from what God's word said you ought to have done, you were refusing to listen to your shepherd. We're straying away from his care. May God in his mercy prevent you and me from persisting in that sort of sin. Far better when we hear his voice and by his grace recognize his compassion and love. For as a shepherd calls his sheep and goes out before them, leading them to good pastures and keeping them from danger, so Jesus would lead you and me, would lead us ultimately to eternal life. What a wonderful and tender picture Jesus paints concerning his relationship to his sheep. He speaks of the trust they have in him and of the compassion and understanding he extends to them. My sheep hear my voice, he says, and I know them, and they follow me. What a contrast from those who do not believe. Sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. They know him. They know that they are safe when they are with him. That's why they follow him, because they trust him. But more than just following the shepherd, they are also known by him. Jesus knows what you need, knows how best to provide for you, knows what circumstances and experiences in life will draw you closer to him, knows what could happen that would endanger your soul. And that's what concerns him most. He wants you to be safe and to cling to him, so that you can live with him forever. I give them eternal life, he says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. This describes what Jesus does, but not how he accomplishes it. For that, we need to go back to what he said a bit earlier in this chapter. He said it very plainly, I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ is able to give eternal life to wayward sheep because he died the death that they deserved, because he died your death. As Isaiah explained centuries earlier, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is, on his servant, on Jesus, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his death, Jesus has destroyed the power of death. To be sure, death did its worst. As Jesus stood between his helpless sheep and that voracious wolf, death gobbled him down, thinking him no more than an appetizer before a great feast on Jesus' sheep. But in swallowing Jesus, death had made a terrible mistake. Jesus was indigestible. Before even 3 days were done, the pure and sinless Son of God had burned a hole through death's gullet. Now, swallow whom he will, If any are in Christ, that is, if any have been united with Jesus through baptism into his death, no sooner does death gulp them down than they escape through that hole. Death cannot destroy those who belong to Christ, who hear the voice of their shepherd. He holds them in his glorious hand. His sheep can nestle there secure because of the hole, the mark of his crucifixion, the evidence that the price of sin has been paid in full. My Father, Jesus concludes, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father has given you to Jesus. Jesus has paid the price of your sin. You now rest in his hand, and in the Father's hand too. That means that there is no power in heaven or on earth able to snatch you away. Hear what your shepherd says. Listen to his word. Rejoice in his love and in the life he has given you, life which will never end. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.